good to be here? Isn't it good to be here? Hey, grab your copy of the Word of God and turn to the book of Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Thank you, Corey. Everybody say thank you, Corey. All right, Mark chapter 9, and we are in part 8 of our series called Just Jesus. Anybody enjoying the series so far? Serious. You've been enjoying it. And so we started on December 23rd, and we talked about the birth of Jesus, and we're ending on Resurrection Weekend. I almost said Resurrection Sunday, but we're actually having 6 weekend services at Easter. So here's my heart. I want you to be praying about who God would put on your heart to just invite them to come to our service. And if you'll do that, if you'll do your part and you'll invite somebody, how many believe that God will do his part? And when people come on Easter, every year this has been happening for the last 4 or 5 years, we are seeing hundreds of people come to life in Jesus Christ and their eternity change for forever. So would you pray and would you invite someone? That would be a great thing. All right. Did you find Mark chapter 9?
Yes.
You did?
Yes.
All right. Let me remind you that we have a little two-way street here. My job is to prepare, to pray, to do my best to put together a message that's going to touch your heart. But how many know when you come to church, you have a part to play? Why don't you turn to somebody and say, he's talking to you. Your part is, ready, here's your part, drum roll please. Your part is to lean forward, to sit up straight, to put away the distractions, to open up your Bible, to take really, really good notes, because the Air Force did a study years ago and they said that we forget 95% of what we hear 72 hours later. So on Wednesday, they're getting people saying, hey, how was church? You're like, it was good. What did he preach on? But they said if we will actually write down things that we learn, we'll be able to retain more information. So that's why we provide notes for you. And so we have a couple fill in the blanks for you. Then you can turn your notes over at any time during the message when you hear something that you really like, and you can take extra notes. And we want to be not just hearers of the word, as James says, otherwise we deceive ourselves. We want to be doers of the word. Doer. How many want to be a doer of the word? All right. So your part is to lean forward and to put away the distractions, and let's dive into the text. But before you do that, I got to tell you the title of my message is Defining Moments. Let's all say it. Ready? Say it like you're awake and you had your Frappuccino. Ready? Define. How many have ever had you can look back to times in your life where it's just like there are certain things that stick out as a mountaintop, as a defining moment. Come on. You know what I'm talking about? It was my very first kiss, like real kiss, like not like kiss in kindergarten. I'm talking real one. I'm not going to tell you how old I was. It was about wedding day. No, it wasn't. But my first real kiss, this girl across the street, she was kind of cute, and I walked over and I'm like, hey, I want to kiss you. And she said, okay. And so I kissed her, and it was pretty awesome. And so I kissed her, and I said, wow. She said, what? I said, that was the first time I've ever kissed anybody. She said, yeah, I could tell. But I look back, I can tell you where I was standing on the sidewalk. I can tell you exactly in relationship to my house where I was. That was a defining moment in my life. Do you remember your first kiss? We're not going to go there. All right. I remember the first time I gave my heart to Jesus Christ in October of 1985. It was in a church like this, and I came forward on this side of the sanctuary, and God wrecked me. God got a hold of my life, and my life was never ever the same. October 1985 at the age of 19, and that was a defining moment at the altar. And I told you the story. I went home, broke up with my girlfriend. We didn't have cell phones. Otherwise, I would have called her on the way home, but I had to do the little dial-up thing, and I broke up with her, and that was a defining moment when I gave my heart to Christ. A couple months after that, I was sitting in a Sunday morning service like this, and a prophet called me out of like this section, like about 8 rows back right there. I was sitting right there, and he goes, young man, stand to your feet. And he started prophesying over my life and says, God's calling you into full-time ministry. You're going to be a pastor. And I was like, what? And sure enough, a couple months later, I was at a meeting in downtown Oxnard, and a prophetess lady from Alabama, she said, young man, I want you to stand up. And I stood up to my feet, and she said, one day you're going to be preaching to thousands of people. It's like, are you kidding me? So a defining moment. And it really didn't hit, it really didn't register in my life until the first time I went to Africa. I was preaching on Sunday morning, and the last day on Sunday, there was 12,000 people underneath these tents in Africa. And as I was preaching to 12,000 people, the Lord reminded me of a defining moment I had when this lady called me forward and said, you're going to preach in thousands of people. And there I was preaching in front of thousands of people. Have you ever had a defining moment in your life? I should probably mention this since my wife's on the front row. A defining moment is when we got married. And And another defining moment is in the hospital for all three of our kids, the birth of our babies. That was a defining moment. If you ever had a defining moment spiritually, you were at a mountaintop, you were at a camp, a women's retreat, some God got a hold of your life and you saw a glimpse of him. And if you haven't, then I want to pray that God would reveal himself in such a way even today that you'll really have an encounter with him, a defining moment, because I promise you it'll change your life. So if we have a defining moment, if we really meet with God, what will it look like having met with God, having a defining moment? I'm glad that you asked. So I want to submit four things to you, because Peter, James, and John were up on a mountain. They had an encounter with God and their life was never the same. That's my prayer today, is that your life would never be the same. I hate to think for a second that we just come to church for like one other check. Got the car washed this week, check. Went to my son's Little League game, check. Went shopping, check. Had some people over, check. Church, check. How many know that church is more than just a check mark, but God wants to encounter you. God wants to speak a word to your life so you'll walk out of this building totally different. Can I have an amen in the house? Amen. So a mountaintop, Peter, James, and John were on a mountaintop. If you know anything about the Bible, there were powerful things that took place on a mountaintop. Abraham had, check it out, he was 100 years old, his wife was 90, and God said, hey, you're gonna have a son. You're 100, you're like, what? Yeah, you're gonna have a son, and my wife's 90. I know, she's gonna have a son at 90, and they never had a son, and God gave her a son. I forgot his name, what was his name? Abraham? Isaac, just kidding, I knew his name. Isaac. And so finally the kid comes out, you've been waiting 100 years for this incredible promise of a gift of a son, and God says, okay, now that you have your son, I want you to take it up on a mountain, Mount Moriah, and I want you to sacrifice him. What? And so they climb up Mount Moriah, and then right when Abraham's about to sacrifice his son, Isaac, on the altar, God says, oh, and he provides a ram caught in the thicket as a sacrifice for. So it was a powerful encounter that God, or Abraham had with God on the mountain. The Bible says when Abraham encountered God, the glory of God showed up on the mountain. And Moses, when he went up on Mount Sinai, remember that story? God gave him 10 things. What were they? 10 commandments. And on top of Mount Sinai, the Bible says that the glory of God was revealed to Moses, and Moses was forever changed. And so these mountaintop experiences, Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, remember the story of the 450 false prophets of Baal and God, and there was this contest going on the mountain, Mount Carmel, and how many know that God won the victory there? And oftentimes in the Bible, you see powerful encounters that people have with God, and they're never, ever the same. So if I have an encounter with God, a defining moment, a mountaintop experience, what's that going to look like? Four things. Number one, write this down. First principle is that the glory of God, always, 100% of the time, if you encounter God, the glory of God is always revealed. The glory of God is revealed. Verse 2, Mark chapter 9, are you looking at your Bible there? Nothing up here you need to see. Mark chapter 9, verse 2 says, after 6 days, Jesus took, notice the three people that he took, Peter, James, and John with him, and led him up a high mountain where they were all alone. There he was transfigured or transformed before them. Notice this, Peter, James, and John. When he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, he said, he had 12 disciples, right? He said, you guys, 9, you stay behind. I'm going to take Peter, James, and John with me. When he went out fishing one time, he says, 9, you stay behind. I'm taking Peter, James, and John. You see this out throughout the New Testament. He had 12 disciples, but oftentimes you always see him only taking 3 guys, Peter, James, and John. How many of you know, if you were one of the other disciples, would you be a little ticked off? I mean, do you ever get upset that if you feel like your parents are playing favorites over your brother or your sister, right? You get a little ticked off, right? So I'm just wondering if like Matthew and Bartholomew like ever went to Thomas and said, hey, why does he always take Peter, James, and John? Isn't he ever going to take us? And Thomas probably said, I doubt it. It's funny when people don't laugh. They're like, huh, that's so funny. I'll help you. Ready? Doubting Thomas. His name is Doubting Thomas. Okay. Now you can laugh. Yeah. So, but why is it always Peter, James, and John? Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John. And notice 75% of the disciples were left behind. Jesus only took 25% of them. The 9 stayed behind. He only takes 3 with them. Not because they were better than the 9, but check it out. The 9 couldn't handle where Jesus was taking them. Let me just say that. Let me get down on the floor right here. I was reading some theology books this week, because the mountain that Jesus took them on, listen to this carefully, it was 9,000 feet up in the air. How many have ever been to like Big Bear or something? It's like 7,000 feet. So this wasn't like it took them 10 minutes to walk up there. This is like hours to walk. So notice, when you walk up a mountain 9,000 feet, it's going to take you some time. And most commentaries that I read said that even in the summertime, this mountain, it would start out sunny, but by the time you got to the top of the mountain, even during the summertime, there would be snow on the top. Listen, follow. So down here, it was sunny, so they had to leave 75% of the disciples behind. And how many of you know, when you climb 9,000 feet, you go step by step, you go yard by yard, you go 1,000 feet by 1,000 feet. When you finally get to the top, you're going to experience some different situations when you get to the top. You're going to experience different climates working your way to the top. It's going to start down here. It's going to be sunny. But when you get to the top, how many know it's going to be a lot colder when you get to the top? So I want to propose to you something, that the miracle doesn't take place on the mountain. The miracle begins in the valley. Because unless you're willing, listen carefully, unless you're willing to leave other people behind, you'll never have a real encounter with God. Can I also say this? You know, the Bible says that a righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord. Notice that the text says that Jesus led them up to the mountain. He didn't catapult them. How many believe he could have catapulted them? He could have done the same thing that he did to Elijah or Enoch and just transposed them to the top, but he didn't. He led them up to a mountain. Let me just add this. I know you just got saved 6 months ago and you want to pastor a church. I just want to respectfully say you're not ready to do that. And I am so grateful that God didn't answer a lot of the dumb prayers that I prayed. Because we did, when we started the church, we're like, we want 500, we want 1,000, we want 2,000. And now looking back, because we were young and not very smart and immature and our kids were really young, I'm telling you, we could not handle the church size that it is today, 15 years ago, 17 years ago. How many know God knows what's best for us? How many just want to praise God right now that he didn't answer some of the dumb things that we prayed? And you want to be the chief in the fire department, but you don't even know how to run a hose. You want to be the supervisor or the manager, but you're not ready. You can't handle the criticism that comes along with it. You can't handle the responsibility that comes along with it. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I told my pastor, I'm like, I can't wait till I sit on your side of the desk. And he said, you just wait someday. Oh, I'll show you, little sucker. Then I got behind the desk. I'm like, oh, what was I saying, man? Because the buck stops with us. And sometimes we're not ready for more responsibility. We're not ready for more authority. The criticism would devastate you. I mean, God knows what he's doing. He's in control and sovereign. And so sometimes we got to leave the 9 behind, the 75%, because God has a higher calling for us. I got a question. Anybody in the room have an iPhone 3? iPhone 3? And if you do, please come. I want to pray for you. And I want to cast out the iPhone. Like, what do you have an iPhone 3 for? Ready? Not only did they come out with a 4, but then they came out with a 5 and a 6 and a 7 and an iPhone 7 Plus and an 8. Now they have an iPhone 10. So if you have an iPhone 3, what are you doing? You got to upgrade. Let me say this. Some of you in the room, you have a iPhone 10 calling and anointing, and you're hanging out with iPhone 3 people. It's time. Turn to somebody and say, it's time to upgrade. It's time to upgrade. Check this out. The other 9 disciples, were they Christians or not? Yes. Sometimes not only do you need to leave other relationships, sometimes you need to also leave Christian. They're good people, but they're not going where you're going. Because God's taking you to a higher place, and here it is. You have to leave some things behind. You have to leave some people behind. Here's a word for you as I was studying this week. The Lord said this new season, 2019, some of you, it's time to say adios to some friends that you're hanging out with. Hey, be loving, be respectful, be courteous, but it's time to leave them behind because God's taking you to a deeper place. Some of you, you're dating somebody that's not even a Christian and you keep trying to justify it. And God's saying, hey, it's time to cut off the relationship today. In fact, here's what I want you to do. Pull your phone out. Text them right now. I'll wait till you're done texting them and just say, the relationship is over. My pastor just told me it's over because this is a new season. Hey, be loving to that person, be courteous, invite them to church, but it's a new season. Someone say it's a new season. Some of you can't watch the shows that you used to watch. You can't go to the same movies you've been. You can't watch some of the stuff on Netflix. You can't have the same hobbies because it's pulling you down. God wants to take you to a higher place. Why? Because he wants to reveal his glory to you. And I want to ask you a question. Are you willing to leave the pack? Are you willing to live a sold out, committed life? And if you're like, I am, sign me up. I'm going to tell you, it's lonely up here. It's lonely up here. When I got saved in 1985, broke up with my girlfriend, told my friends I'm not partying anymore. I stopped all of that crazy stuff that I was doing. And oftentimes I'd be in my living room watching TBN all by myself. I'm telling you, it's lonely if you want to live a sold out, committed life. Because even a lot of people in our church are not living the sold out Christian life. It's lonely up here. But I'll tell you, you are too anointed, too called, too gifted to hang out with the nine. He led them up. A righteous man's steps are ordered of the Lord, ordered of the Lord. Verse 3, the Bible says, his clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them, notice, Elijah, Moses, who were talking to Jesus. That would be like you're on the mount, you finally make your way to the top, it's Jesus. I mean, that's awesome enough. But then Elijah, boom, he pops up, Moses. That would be like Jesus, LeBron, Kobe. Just like you're hanging up there like, this is awesome. So why Elijah? Well, Elijah was probably the greatest Old Testament prophet. Moses, remember he got the Ten Commandments? So he represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. And then you got Jesus. Jesus said, I am the one who has come to fulfill the law and the prophets. So they're up there. It's just Jesus and Kobe and LeBron. And things are going really awesome right now. And the glory of God has shone. The Bible says in the New King James that Jesus transformed in such a way that no launderer on earth could whiten his clothes. It was just like so bright, and the glory of God showed up in a powerful way. Can I remind you the reason we come to church is because of the glory of God? My wife and I, June 3rd, it's coming up, March, April, May, 4 months. We're going to celebrate. Don't clap. We're going to celebrate our 30th wedding anniversary. All right, go ahead and clap. So we're in conversations about where we're going to go and stuff. And so we're not sure if it's going to be Palmdale or Lancaster. Just kidding. Now we're going to take a trip. And so some of the leaders in our church and elders came to us recently. They're like, hey, we're really excited about your 30th anniversary. And now the church is in its 21st year. So we're going on another decade. So they want us to take, like, go to a really nice photographer and put up some pictures of my wife and I in the lobby. And so one of the guys said, it'd be cool just to, because you're always like holding your Bible and you're all fired up about the Bible. And it'd be really cool if like we had like a kind of a statue of you out in the lobby with a. You should be charging the stage right now. No pictures of my wife and I, we're nothing. No statues of any kind. We're nothing. I'm not any different than you. We'll never have her picture, my wife and I, in the lobby for you to like give honor and respect to us. It's not about my wife and I. It's not about any of our staff or our pastors. We're grateful for them. We're thankful that God put us in this place. We're grateful to be your pastors, but we are no statue. Someone say no statue. And not going to happen. And if it does ever at this church, it's time for you to find a new church. Because the reason you're here today is not for us. It's not for anything else except for the glory of God. And do you know what? I want to do as your pastor, the same thing that God wants to do is God wants to push you away from consumer Christianity. Yes. You know what that is? It's where you think, I think that church is about me. I sit where I want. Nobody tells me where I'm going to sit. No, I know, but you brought your kids in the service, so we would really appreciate if you could sit to it. And I'm not sitting back there. It's crazy. We have people like on the end row and I'm not moving. I don't care what you say. That's consumer Christianity. It's not about you. Well, I really hope they do that one song and that one girl that sings this. I love it when she's on. They better just do the worship lineup that I like. And it better be at this decibel and this. And if it's not, then I'm out of here. And I'm, God bless you. We love you. But maybe you need to be out of here. Because God's going to constantly be pushing all of us away from, it's not about us. If you enjoy the service, awesome. Awesome. But it's not about you. It's about the glory of God. So when they saw him up on the mountain, the glory of God shone down. And how many know when we experience the glory of God, he changes us and we're never the same. Come on, someone say we're never the same. The glory of God is revealed. Number 2, write the second thing down. The fear of God is renewed. The glory of God is revealed. Number two, the fear of God is renewed. I got so excited I lost my place. Notice here in verse 4. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. That's like the understatement of the century. So you're up there on the mountain with Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Then you got LeBron there and Kobe there. And Peter's like, it's good for us to be here. Yeah, you think? And then verse 6 goes on to say, he did not know what to say for they were frightened. So he says, hey, I got a good idea. Let's build 3 altars, one for you, Jesus, one for Elijah, one for Moses. Let's just hang out here forever. 3 shelters. Here's what he's saying. Let's build a permanent place in a temporary situation. I wonder if the church, I wonder if anybody in the building here today has built a permanent fixture in a temporary situation. Why are you still upset over the guy that dropped you 25 years ago? No, honestly, I'm really sensitive to your pain, but your husband, he cheated on you and he moved on to wife number 2 and wife number 3. Why are you still, you haven't moved on? And tons of grace and mercy to you, and I want to be sensitive to you, but why would you allow somebody to imprison you the rest of your life? It's time to move on and stop building a permanent situation. You got hurt, you got offended, you got abused. I promise you, I'm sorry. But I personally don't want to be sitting around at the age of 80 watching Wheel of Fortune and living with a bunch of regret of the things that didn't go well in my life. I want to move on from that. So like, hey, let's make it permanent. This is how it used to be. No, God's doing a new thing. New wine in new wineskins. So verse 6 says they were frightened. They were frightened. That's what happens when you encounter God. People are like, man, if I talk, I'd give him a piece of my mind. What are you talking about? You would not give him a piece of your mind. You don't dictate to God. You don't demand God to do certain things. When you encounter God, you have a healthy fear of him. Here it is. Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31 says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Hey, is God a gracious God? For sure. Is he loving? Yes. Merciful? Yes. Good. All the time. Do you know there's another side of the coin? There's the fear side of God. I say it all the time. If he walked in right now, we wouldn't be like, what's up, dog? Yeah, Jesus, bro. He ain't your bro. He ain't the man upstairs. He's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you would respond the same way that Abraham responded when he encountered God and said, I'm just but dust and ashes. You'd be like Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6 that said, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. You'd be like John who wrote the book of Revelation that when he encountered God, he said, it's almost as I was dead. You and I would be on our face prostrate before Jesus Christ. And a healthy fear, I'll tell you, a healthy fear of God leads to obedience. Can I get on the parenting thing for 2 minutes? How many know when your kids get to be whatever age, a year or something, you gotta make sure that they know that you're in control. I'm not saying abusive, I'm not saying you walk out here today and say, that's right, man, I'm like Schwarzkopf, I'm gonna start, no, just relax. But your child needs to know if they give you an attitude, if they talk back, if they hit you or something, there is a price to pay. So do you love them? Yes. Encourage them, provide for them, all that. But listen, a healthy relationship begins with fear. They need to understand you are in control, not they. All the kids are like, can we end the sermon right now? No. You're in control and you don't let them talk back to you, because I'm telling you, the same kid that doesn't pick up his toys at 2 is going to give you all hell at the age 14 and 15. I promise you. So they need to understand, hey, mom and dad are in control and you love them and you're gracious and you free, oh, yeah. But there's also, I better not mess up or there's gonna be a consequence, right? And so that's the relationship parent to kid. Same thing, God is in control. And so I need to have a healthy fear and reverence that if I go south and I do something stupid, there's gonna be a consequence. People say, Pastor Steve, if you ever had an affair on your wife, I would kill you. I'm like, too late, she'd kill me first. No, it's that understanding. Here it is, ready? You say, when you say fear, what do you mean? Well, here it is. God says, I'm God, you're not. Do what I say, or there's gonna be a problem. That's what it means to fear God. I'm just gonna go do what, you can do whatever you want, but he's God. And there's always a consequence. We don't talk enough about consequences in church. So Peter sees Jesus and he has a healthy fear of the Lord. So I wrote this: fear says I can't afford to be in a wrong place with God. Fear says I can't be compromising sexually. Fear says I can't afford to be bitter or unforgiving. Fear says I can't date a non-Christian. Fear says I can't be afford to be partying. I can't afford to have one foot in church and one foot in the world. I can't afford it. Too much on the line. So Peter saw Jesus and he was afraid. I'm God, you're not. Do what I say or there's gonna be a problem. Here's what I want for our church. I just want us to be the most holy people. And when I say holy, it just means separate. It means different. I didn't say perfect people, but just so much like God. When our coworkers look at us, they say, man, they don't cuss like we do. He doesn't sleep around like everybody else in the office. They don't tell foul jokes. They don't watch foul movies. And we're different because, let me know, if we're not different, then what's going to attract the world? It's our difference. It's our separateness. And I just want us to be holy. And if God gives us 5,000, awesome, or 10,000, or 15,000 people, great. But we're not really going after quantity of disciples. We're going after, ready, quality of disciples. And I just want us to look like Jesus. And it begins with a healthy fear. Number three, the word of God is revered. The word of God is revered. The word of God is revered. How many are grateful for the book that you have in your hand right here? Up until the 1500s, it was chained on top of a stage and only the priests would get access to the Bible. Gutenberg got saved and the first thing he did is started printing this Bible so we could have it in our hands. The psalmist said this in Psalm 19, the word of God it's like gold. It's like honey. It's like the psalmist said, it's my greatest treasure. Is it yours? Is it yours? Okay, after the service is over, let's imagine you went out to lunch today. And I got your address, because we have your address. Because when you fill out those cards, we put it in. So we got your address. And so you went out to lunch, and I went home, and I stole your television. And you walk into the house. How long is it going to take for you to realize your TV's gone? Well, if there's a big game on, like 2 minutes. Let's say you did go out to lunch, but right after the service, you're going to go home, and you're going to eat lunch at home. But Pastor Steve snuck in and stole your refrigerator. I want to know, how long is it going to take for you to discover your fridge is gone? Young people, where's my young people at? What if in the middle of the night tonight I snuck into your bedroom and stole your phone and you woke up tomorrow morning? How long would it take for you to realize the phone is gone? 2 seconds. What if you went to school or work tomorrow and I snuck into your house and stole your Bible? Number one, would I be able to find it? Yeah, you would, Pastor Steve. It's in there's a closet behind our thing and there's a box there and we got like 10 books there and under, it's probably at the bottom. And if I actually found the Bible, what would I have to do after I found it? How about this? How long would it take for you to notice? So would you notice when you got home? Would you notice tonight? Would you notice tomorrow? Or would it be probably like a lot of people, you probably wouldn't notice till next Sunday when you're about to get in the car and you're like, oh, we forgot our Bibles. And the psalmist said, this is like gold to me. This is my greatest treasure. Check out, you're like, where'd you get that in the passage? Well, verse 7 says, then a cloud appeared and covered them and a voice came from the cloud. This is my son. It's only two times that the Father speaks in the New Testament. This is the second one. The first time is when Jesus got water baptized. This is my son whom I love. Here it is. Listen to him. Let's all say that together. Ready? Listen to him. The Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying. Do you know every Sunday you come to church, you're hearing words? But that's not biblical listening. Biblical listening is, will I hear a message and then walk out and do something about it? Okay? He who has an ear, we all have ears, we're all hearing right now, but listening is, no, I'm going to put it into practice. So let me just ask you, when you hear a message on Sunday, the goal for all of us is that you're supposed to go, how do I need to change? I'm going to do A, B, C, and D. You should do that every Sunday. You hear a podcast, you go to a conference. How can I apply this to my life? Because I don't want to just be here, I want to be a doer of the word of God. Can I lean on you a little bit? So if you hear a message or a pastor comes to you and says, hey, you keep saying that you'll never forgive that person, never forgive them. And they say to you, I know, but if you go down that route and say, I'll never forgive, let me remind you what the Bible says, that God will not forgive you. Is that what you want? And if you tell that person, get out of my face, then this word doesn't have preeminence and authority in your life. Can I go deeper? Yes. If you're living with somebody you're not married to and somebody graciously comes to you, says, hey, you might not know this. I know you're new to the things of the Lord, but the Bible says if you're sleeping with someone you're not married to, that's called sexual immorality, and they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So I just want to lovingly say, hey, you need to either move out or we need to get you married, like, quickly. And if you respond like, get out of my face, who do you think you are? This word doesn't have preeminence and authority in your life. If it has preeminence and authority, you're like, I didn't even know that. Thank you for pointing that out. I want to make a change. That's listening to him. So this is my son, listen to him. Proverbs 8:34 on the screen says this, blessed are those who listen to me. Watching what? Watching how often?
Daily.
This would be, we got to come up with a pill or something that would do this. You go to work, I get a paycheck. Huh, how many are signing up for that? You go to school, like, get the smartest kid at your school, the valedictorian. He goes to school for you. He takes all your tests. You get the straight A's. Come on. Somebody else goes to the gym. I'm preaching right now, ain't I? They work out. They put in all the work. They sweat, and I have six-pack abs. And this would be cool, too, spiritually. Somebody else reads the Bible for me. They read it, they study it, like the Bereans, they were searching the scriptures daily. So they search it out, they seek it out, but I get to personally benefit. That would be awesome. That's not how it happens. It would be cool if I could do that for you. I can't do it for you. That's why Jesus said, I want you to wait at my gates daily. How often?
Daily.
You're like, when should I read my Bible?
Daily.
I know, but when? During the day. Okay, when you're at your best. How many are morning people? Morning, come on, raise your hand. Okay, so I would just say, read your Bible when you're best at the morning.
Amen.
Do it in the morning. Before you do anything, just get into the Word of God. Amen. After your coffee. How many are evening people? You're just like, man, I thrive in the evening, okay? So what would I say to you? Read the Bible at night. I just don't, like, I want to, I just don't have time. If you have a Bible app called the YouVersion, do you know it actually has the audio on there? So I've been doing this week. You can click on the audio, I sync it to my car, so when I'm driving to the office or to the gym or something, I can hear the Bible. And if you have more than a 10-minute drive, you can listen to two chapters on the way to work and on the way home. I just don't really have time. You got time for everything else? Okay? So it's gotta start with, like, sometimes, look at me, I don't feel like reading all the time. It's a discipline. It's because the enemy knows how important it is for us, so every distraction, you're like, okay, this is it, the kids are gone. It's just me. Ring, ring. Right? It's going to happen. Text messages, interruptions, because the enemy knows how important it is to read the Word of God. God wants you to read it every single day. Every day. How often? Every day. Number four, and finally, the child of God is revived. The child of God is revived. When you really have an encounter with God, when you really have a defining moment, the child of God is revived. Ready? Verse 8 and 9. Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them. Kobe's gone, Michael Jordan's gone, LeBron's gone, except what? What does it say? Look up onto the stage right here. I personally, you might have a different opinion, and if you have an opinion that's different than mine, I'll pray for you, but mine is the right one, okay? Everything you see up on the stage here, I personally like it. I like the screens, I like the lights, I don't even mind the fog and stuff, it's cool. I don't really, well, you can start a church and you can do what you want to do. I'm just saying, I like all this stuff. I love the clarity of the screen. I love how our worship team is amazing. I love all the production. You're like, well, it's just like entertainment. No, I don't think so. I mean, if they're going to put billions of dollars at the Super Bowl, I think the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is worth more than that. And I got to understand, I'm getting older now. I'm 50-something. And there's a younger generation coming up that's used to all this, so sometimes is it a little loud? Maybe. And I personally love all this stuff. But if everything, it was gone next Sunday, I'm cool with an acoustic guitar and a couple of hymns. Because all I need is Jesus. I don't think it's either or. I think it's both and. I think you can have this and Jesus. It isn't one or the other. But you take it everything away, strip it off the stage. I'm still good because all I need is Jesus. That's it. And if you can't worship Jesus like in your closet, just singing Kumbaya or something, then come on, you should be able to worship God anywhere in any environment. It doesn't require anything, but yeah, strip everything. All I need is Jesus. So Moses is gone. Elijah is gone. It's just Jesus. And Jesus says to them, all right, guys, that was awesome, but it's time to go down the mountain. It's always hard to get our young people that were at camp for a couple of days or a week. Like, I don't want to go home. Parents. And I know, but it was awesome what God did up here, but you got to go down the mountain because that's where your ministry's at. Peter, James, and John, I mean, it was great. We had a great time together. It was the defining moment for sure, but the ministry is down there. The non-Christians are down there. So I wish we could step here all day long, but we can't do that. Do you know what? We're actually on a mountaintop right now. We're in a defining moment. We're going to break huddle in like 5 minutes, and we're going to go outside there because this is cool inside of here, but the ministry's outside of the four walls. So he goes, oh, great experience. I agree, but it's time to go down the mountain. What? And notice what he says. Verse 9, as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And all the God's people said, what? Come on, that was awesome. Jesus, Moses, Elijah, this is awesome. And he's like, no, you can't tell anybody. I just hung out with LeBron and Kobe. I can't say anything. No, don't say a word. Because what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Here's the reason why. Ready? Why did he say don't tell anybody? Because the people down here can't handle what happened up here. So the 9, the 70, the 12, the 70, the 500, they can't handle what took place up here because you have a unique gift, a unique calling. You've been touched. You've seen God like no other people have seen them. So just keep your mouth shut. Come down the mountain and God is enough. Do you know? Oh, my heart's hard. We need revival in our nation. I've been praying for revival like I've never prayed for it before. Not like all, like, but pretty much every day. God, send your spirit. What's going on in our country? Political divisiveness. You turn on the TV for 2 minutes and we're yelling and screaming at people. And in 2 Timothy says in the last times, people are going to be lovers of themselves. We see that, don't we? Lovers of themselves, boastful, proud, arrogant, disobedient to their parents, a lack of respect. I'm honestly blown away when I listen to some of the kids in our church talk to their parents. Hey, Johnny, get over here for a second. No! Excuse me? You don't tell your mom and dad no. And let me just say, parent, if you allow your kid to talk that way, it's your fault. And so don't think for a second because they don't respect you, then they're not going to respect parents and teachers and coaches and political figures and police officers. So just a lack of respect, homicide, political divisiveness, strife. I mentioned a couple weeks ago, now in the state of New York, and it's going to happen all over the country now, you can abort a child up till the day of delivery. What is going on? We need revival in our country. We need God to show up. We need the Holy Spirit to invade us because we're lukewarm. But let me just say this. Revival doesn't begin in the White House or in the government. Revival begins in this house. Jesus says judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And before it starts in the pews, it starts up here with me. God, revive me. Change me. I'm not where I was 10 years ago, 15 years ago, 25 years ago, but I'm not where I should be. I want to be closer to you. Anybody else want to be closer to God? So when you really encounter God, here it is, you are refreshed and revived. Let me just say this. You can't be revived until you're first vived, until you're first saved. So with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to pray for you. This is a really important moment. So I would ask you, would you pray? If you're a Christian, would you pray? Not move around, not look around, nothing up here you need to see. Would you pray? Heaven and hell are in the balance. Pray. Ask God to touch hearts and lives. Would you pray right now? Pray in English, pray in the Spirit. God, we pray that you would touch hearts right now in the name of Jesus. And if you're here today and you've never made a decision to follow God, this can be a defining moment for your life right now. Let me just say that this will be the defining. More than who you're gonna marry, what school you're gonna go to, what you're gonna do for a living, your graduation, those are wonderful things, but not as much as this defining moment right now, where your past can be wiped away and your heaven can be secure. But you gotta open up your heart, pray a prayer and say, Jesus, I invite you into my life. So we're gonna do that right now. I'm giving you an invitation to say yes to the Lord. How you got here is insignificant. It's not important. We're glad that you're here, but you're here to listen to this message. So starting on the right side of the building, my left, if you want to open up your heart and life to Jesus Christ, would you look at me, lift up your head, open your eyes, raise your hand, wave it, and I want to just agree with anybody in this section right here. You're not joining a church. You're saying, Jesus, I want you in my life. Anybody in this section, my life, left, right, go ahead and look at me. I agree with you. One, two, three, four, five. There's six or seven of you in this section. I agree with you. You can put your hands down. Anybody here in the middle section? I agree with you. All of you right here. Thank you. Thank you. There's 16 people in the middle section. I agree with you. And if I missed your hand, it's okay. God didn't miss you. Off to my right, the far left side. Anybody in these sections? Go ahead and lift up your hand. I see your hand, man. Thank you. I see your hand. Just go and look at me. Head up. You don't need to be ashamed of anything. I see your hand. I see your hand. I see your hand. See your hand. You. All the way in the back. I see all the way back there. You can put your hands down. But I want everybody, would you repeat after me? Father in heaven, thank you for your grace. Thank you for your son, Jesus. And today, on February 10th, 2019, I turn from my sin and I embrace Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So Jesus, come into my heart. I declare this morning, I love you and I will follow you regardless of the cost. In Jesus' name we pray. And all of God's people said, amen. Come on, stand up. Would you put your hands together? Come on, let's stand up. Praise God. Come on, give God some praise this morning.